Our reading this morning is in the new sheet, Acts chapter 16, verses 25 to 34. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself! We're all here!" The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Ruth, for bringing our reading this morning. Those of you who come here regularly will know that normally our practice is to work through passages of Scripture in what we call an expositional way. But occasionally, as in at the moment, we're taking some time out to deal with a particular topic, and we're just ending up a series this week on the whole subject of church membership, which is something that we're thinking about as a local church at the moment. Why don't I lead us in a prayer as we come to this morning. Father in heaven, we do depend on you, and we want to pray for your help now as we come to look at this whole topic of baptism. Will you meet with us and reveal your will to us wherever we are at regarding this issue this morning? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you've been here at Ambassador for a while, you may have occasionally noticed something very, very strange. A couple of times a year, several people who otherwise seem very normal, they get up and they share some actually quite intimate and personal details of what God has been doing in their lives and how they came to know him. And then if you were to stick around after the service and you were to head off with everybody else, maybe to somewhere like Repulse Bay, you might actually see something even stranger. You might see someone who's usually very kind and compassionate, like me, completely push that person under the water until they're all the way under. It's horrible. And then eventually allow them to come back up again. You might be expecting a lifeguard to come rushing down the beach at any moment, but yet you look around and it never happens. And that person seems reasonably happy to let all this happen to them. And of course, what you would have just witnessed is a Christian baptism. They can be done in slightly different ways. Lots of places do them indoors rather than outdoors. We, of course, don't have that option. But it might be something that you have questions about. Why do people do this? What does it all mean? And maybe if I'm a Christian, is this something that needs to happen to me? Well, this is the issue that we're looking at this morning in the last of our series on church membership. In previous weeks, we've looked at where church membership is in the Bible. We've looked at why it is important, and then last week we also saw what it means practically for us, and I would encourage you to listen to those sermons online. And this morning we come to delve into the relationship between church membership and baptism. And I want to be very upfront with you and tell you exactly where I'm going with this. Now, I know if you're visiting with us that all this is going to sound a little bit in-house, and I do apologise for that, but yet this is actually an important issue for us as a church to be working through, and I do hope that you may find it useful for your home context as well, so please bear with me. And what I'm going to argue for is a position that actually Ambassador has always held, but yet we haven't articulated all that often, which is what's called believer's baptism, but open membership. You can see it there on the screen. Believer's baptism, but open membership. That means that our official view as a local church is believers' baptism, which means that we baptize believers rather than babies. But when it comes to church membership, we want to include all baptized Christians in that, regardless of whether they were baptized as believers or infants, and whether they were sprinkled or immersed. And so that's where we're basically going this morning. And so I basically want to take some time to explain what baptism means. I know that we're all coming from very different places and experiences may be on that, and also why Christians ought to be baptized. And then towards the end, I want to explain a little bit more about why we as a local church come down to believe in believers baptism rather than infant baptism, and also what all this means for us as we continue to think about church membership. I ought to say this is a big topic. There's many questions that I won't be able to go into, but we are having a lunch at the offices later on, and so if you'd like to ask any questions at all, then please do feel free to come along to that, or you can of course email me and we can go out for a coffee. So then we're going to look at four questions on baptism. You can see them there on your sheets. And question number one is, why should we baptize? So why should a Christian be baptized? And here the short answer is because it is commanded by both Jesus and the apostles. And the command of Jesus in Matthew 28 and verse 19, of course, is well known. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's, of course, is where we get our baptismal formula from. When somebody goes under the water, we baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And it's also clear from this particular verse, I think, that Jesus commanded his disciples both to baptize and therefore to be baptized. Jesus didn't regard this as an optional extra, but he clearly envisaged that all his followers would be baptized. Then this is also something that Jesus exemplified in his own life. He himself was baptized. You can read about Jesus' baptism in Matthew 3, verse 13 to 17 when you get home. This is recorded, actually, this instance is recorded in all four Gospels. And part of the significance of Jesus' baptism is, of course, for Jesus himself, as he accepted his Father's mission to go to the cross, and he identified with us. But part of the significance is also that Jesus is being an example for us, and we are to follow in his steps. In baptism, Jesus is not asking us to do anything that he has not already done himself. Just as he was baptized, so too we are to be baptized. Then we also see Jesus' command to baptize being obeyed by the apostles. So on the great day of Pentecost, the apostle Peter stands up and says in Acts chapter 2, and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this verse is not, of course, saying that we need to be baptized in order to be forgiven, but it is saying that if we repent of our sins, then we know Christ's forgiveness. And one of the ways that that will work itself out in our lives is a willingness to be baptized. From what Peter says here, we can see that being baptized was a natural next step for new Christians in the early church to take. And we see this elsewhere in Acts as well. Many examples, one well-known one and a real favorite of mine is the story of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8. You may remember it. This Ethiopian eunuch's traveling back to Ethiopia. He's riding along in his chariot reading the Old Testament. An evangelist called Philip comes along and starts to ride with him. Philip explains God's word to him and preaches the gospel from Isaiah 53, and the eunuch repents and believes. And then we read in Acts 8 and verse 36, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. It's a great story, and one that underlines that the practice of the early church was to baptize those who became Christians in obedience to Christ's command. Now, I think all this is relevant to us this morning because it means that if we are Christians, then we ought to be those who are baptized. And so let me ask you, if you are a follower of Christ, have you been obedient to Christ's command to be baptized? And if not, why not? We know that baptism does not save us. We know that baptism cannot and does not make us right with God. But baptism is still important. And one of the reasons it's important is because it is an act of obedience to Christ. In fact, this is actually one of the few things that virtually all Christians globally agree on. It doesn't matter which denomination you are from, virtually all of them agree that if you are a Christian, you ought to be baptized as a sign of that. And someone else has said that this is the easiest thing Jesus will ever ask you to do. And there are many other things that Jesus will ask you to do that will be very hard. Loving your enemies, being humble, witnessing for him, living your life under his lordship. And in comparison to those things, baptism is actually really easy. All it takes is for you to be willing to bear testimony to what he has done for you and then get wet. It's definitely a serious thing. It's a thing that has big consequences. But yet, in and of itself, it's one of the easiest things that Jesus will ever ask of you. And so if you're a Christian and you're not yet baptized, let me urge you to think about this issue seriously. In fact, for some of you here, I think this is probably the main thing that you really ought to be thinking about in your Christian life at the moment. We'll see later on that we'll want to be sure that we understand the gospel clearly and that there aren't any obvious areas of our lives where we are refusing to live with Jesus as Lord. But the Bible is clear that if you're a Christian, you ought to be baptized. And so it ought to be clear too that to be a church member, someone ought to have been baptized. For someone to join a church, they ought to have been obedient to Christ in this specific way as a sign that they are one of his followers and that they belong to him. And then all this leads us on to our next point, which is not only why we should baptize, but also what does baptism mean? So we've already mentioned one thing very clearly, that baptism does not mean, baptism is not a work that we do that can make us right with God or that saves us. But that does not mean that baptism is not important and is not significant. And the significance of baptism lies in the way that it symbolizes what's happened in the life of the person being baptized. And you can see just a few things that baptism symbolizes there on your sheets. First of all, baptism is a picture of cleansing. So in the Old Testament, there was lots of water that was associated with the various Jewish rituals and washings that they had, often as part of the Old Testament law. And when we come to the New Testament, we see that baptism is a picture of our sins being washed away through Jesus' death on the cross. This link is made in a number of places. One of them is Acts 22 and verse 16, where we read, "And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name." So it's making this link between being baptized and sins being washed away. It's a picture of cleansing. I remember earlier this year, we were in Thailand as a family, and we went on one of those walks where you get to spend a kind of whole day living with elephants. And a part of our day involved wallowing with elephants in a mud bath. Now, three members of my family chose not to be involved, but two of us did, and you can maybe guess who they were. And they got caked with sticky red mud from head to toe. And God says that that is what sin is like. Being caked with mud on the outside is actually a great picture of what we all know we are like on the inside. But yet, praise God, he has washed us clean. He has hosed us down as a result of Jesus' death for us. And when someone is baptized, that's a symbol, that's a picture of the way that Jesus has washed us clean. Then baptism is also a picture of conversion. And I think we see this in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 to 6. So Paul writes to the Roman Christians, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." And this is an important passage, and there's lots in there, but at least one of the points that this passage makes is that baptism is intended to be a picture of what happens when someone becomes a Christian. When someone goes down into the water, that's a picture of them dying to their old way of life and then rising again when they come out to a new way of life in Christ by the power of his resurrection. It's saying that baptism is a picture of conversion. It's a picture of what happens when someone becomes a Christian. They were united to Christ in his death and resurrection and are now to live a new life. Then at number three, baptism is also an initiation into the church. So when someone is baptized, they are baptized into a local family of believers called the church. It's true that they become part of the visible community of believers all over the world, what we call the global or the universal church, but they especially become part of a local body of believers here at Ambassador or wherever they happen to live. Paul spells this out for us in Ephesians 4 verse 5, when he assumes that the Christians that he was writing to in Ephesus were united by one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. I think one of the advantages, actually, of church membership is that it makes this link between baptism and becoming part of a church much clearer. When someone's baptized at Ambassador, they would ordinarily become part of this particular church, or, of course, some other church if they were moving on shortly afterwards. That would mean that we have a special responsibility to love and care and nurture them, and they would also have a special responsibility towards us. And so hopefully you can begin to appreciate something more of the meaning of baptism. It is something symbolic, but yet it is full of significance. So the way we often speak of it is an outward sign of an inward reality. An outward sign of an inward reality. We are baptized outwardly as a visible sign of what Christ has done for us inwardly, how he's cleansed us from sin, how he's united us to himself, and he has made us into one of his people. One of the ways I often explain it to people here who are interested is being like a red cross on a hospital. So if a building is a hospital, then it makes sense to paint a red cross on it, because that's what the building is on the inside. That's the reality. Be it just putting a red cross on any old building, well, that wouldn't make it into a hospital. It's the reality, what's on the inside, that counts. So exactly the same with baptism, I think. If someone is a Christian, then it makes sense to baptize them, for them to be baptized. It's an outward sign of what's meant to be an inward reality. But just baptizing somebody, of course, can never make them into a Christian. It's the reality, what's on the inside, what Christ has done for us, and our response to that that counts. So then, in one sense, there's nothing special about baptism. There's nothing special about the water. It's not special magical water we use. It's just the ordinary water in Repulse Bay, which I assure you is not magical. And there's nothing special about the pastor or the elder who performs it. Yet in another sense, baptism is incredibly special because of what it symbolizes. When we're baptized, we're making a public declaration to God and the church, our friends and the family, and even the devil and the demons, that we belong to Jesus Christ and that we are one of his fathers. We've died to our old way of life. Christ has gloriously saved us and rescued us, and we've begun a new way of life in Christ, and that makes it a deeply significant act. So then we've seen why we should baptize, and we've also looked very briefly at some things that baptism means. But then we also need to move on to the question of who we should baptize. So actually, most Christians will agree with pretty much everything that I've said so far. But now for the last 2 points, we are going to move on to questions that Bible-believing Christians of good conscience don't agree about. Who should be baptized and how much water should be used. So you will probably know that many churches practice infant baptism. And if you are here, and I know a number of you were, if you were raised Methodist or Anglican or Presbyterian, then this is most likely what happened to you, especially if you were raised in one of those churches as a baby. Many Bible-believing Christians hold this view, including many of my friends in ministry, and of course here in Hong Kong as well. And basically the argument for infant baptism is based on the Old Testament practice of circumcising male children of Jews who were part of the covenant. And the argument then runs that God's grace also extends to children of believers in the New Testament, and so therefore it is legitimate to baptize them as a sign of the covenant. However, I think there's a couple of problems with this, and the first of them, I've put them down there, is I see a lack of clear New Testament teaching for it. So the problem is that nowhere does the New Testament make this link clear between circumcision in the Old Testament and the baptism of the children of believers in the New. Now, the place that proponents of infant baptism will often go is Colossians chapter 2 and 11 and 12, which reads, in him you were also circumcised, in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. And it then appears to make the link to baptism, verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. That's very similar to the Romans 6 passage that we looked at a few moments ago. But I see a problem here, and the problem is that when this verse talks about circumcision, I think it's fairly obviously talking about spiritual rather than physical circumcision. And so the circumcision that it talks about here is a circumcision of the heart. It's a circumcision that it says is explicitly not done by the hands of men, but by Christ. And so I think this is not talking about physical circumcision, but Colossians 2 verse 11 there is talking about becoming a Christian, coming to know Christ for yourself and being marked out as one of his people. And so I don't think that this verse is talking about infant baptism in the way that the proponents of infant baptism would say. Now, of course, we should care about our kids. We should pray for them. We should love them. We should be passionate about being a good example for them, passionate about teaching them the gospel. We should earnestly desire to include them and that they are part of the church and that they would come to be saved. But I don't see any teaching in the Bible that says that we actually ought to baptize them. And then my other point would be that there are no clear New Testament examples of baptism either. Now, the examples that are often appealed to by proponents of infant baptism are the so-called household baptisms. And there's a number of them in Acts, one of which was read for us early on from Acts chapter 16, the conversion of the Philippian jailer. And the argument runs that surely these households must have included infants, and therefore it's okay to baptize infants. But once again, the text never actually tells us explicitly that infants were baptized, or that even there were infants in these households. And in fact, the text goes out of its way to tell us that everyone who was baptized had actually heard and believed the gospel. So if you look at the passage that we read there, Acts chapter 16, verse 32, Paul spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. So Paul had basically preached the gospel to everyone who was in the house, who was presumably able to hear and understand. Verse 34, the jailer was filled with joy because he and his whole family had come to believe. So it seems clear that his family had come to actually believe. And so, again, I personally don't see any examples of infants being baptized in the New Testament that are clear. Now, there's also two additional points I would want to make. One is that the idea of an infant baptism that is not saving, which is basically the way that Anglicans, Presbyterians, and Methodists understand it, that idea is basically historically new. It only goes back to the time of the Reformation. And then the other is that I think the practice of baptizing infants can be pastorally unhelpful. I think one of the dangers of baptizing infants is that it can be confusing. It gives someone the impression that they are a Christian and that they are right with God, when in fact they may not be. And certainly in the country where I come from, in Scotland, it's tragically filled with people who think that they are Christians and they think that they are okay with God because they were baptized as infants, but in many cases show no evidence of really knowing Christ or having a living personal relationship with him. Now, I would want to say again that I do think this is a secondary issue about which genuine Bible-believing Christians disagree, and they need to learn to disagree together in love. but we also need to practice something as a local church. And the conviction of the leadership here at Ambassador is that believers' baptism is what fits best with what the Bible says. So, briefly, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. It seems as if it's disciples who are to be baptized. Acts 2, verse 38. Peter says that his hearers are to repent and be baptized. Acts 2, verse 41. Those who accepted the message were baptized. Acts 18, verse 8. Many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. And so it seems that the normal way of operating in the New Testament, as far as we can tell, seems to have been for someone to believe in Christ first and then be baptized. And we want to try and honor that as a church as best we can. Now, of course, the big question here is, where does all this leave us in terms of church membership? What are the implications of this for church membership? So let me try and spell this out. So what I've basically been trying to argue for this morning is a position that says believers' baptism, but open membership. Remember, believers' baptism, but open membership. And I've already laid out the believers' baptism bit. That's the view of the leadership here, and therefore that means you can expect to see believers' baptisms practiced and also hear it taught on from time to time here at Ambassador. But then we also want to practice open membership. And what we mean by that is that we want membership here at Ambassador to be open to all baptized Christians, even if you were baptized as an infant. And so, if you are someone who's been baptized as an infant, and you're someone who has come to know Christ for yourself, and you're convinced that your infant baptism was a valid baptism, then we would love for you to join us as a member. We may not agree with one another on the issue of baptism, but yet we are Christians together. I believe we can and should embrace one another in the gospel and can link arms to love and serve together as part of the same local church. Now, of course, we would want you to have thought through your view on baptism. And certainly if you're someone who has been baptized as an infant but has never seriously looked at the case for believers' baptism, then we would want you to do that. But we also want the door to church membership, the door to local church membership, to be as wide as the door to the universal church. And so we want to practice open membership, where all baptized Christians are welcome to join. But we don't specify whether that was as a believer or as an infant, or the amount of water that was used. So I hope all this is reasonably clear. There's a lot of questions I've not addressed. I'm aware of that, and there's more I could say. And if you have questions on this, as I was saying earlier, please do come along to the lunch later on, or drop me an email and we can meet up for a coffee. I do want to underline again that this is an issue that sincere, godly, Bible-believing Christians do disagree about. And throughout church history, God has richly blessed those on both sides. So God has really used those who believe in infant baptism, people like Calvin or Luther or Stott, or more recently people like Tim Keller. And he's also used those who believe in believers' baptism, people like Billy Graham and Spurgeon, for instance. And if Tim Keller decides to retire to Hong Kong, then I want to make sure that he and Christians like him can be members here at Ambassador. If you're baptized as an infant, we'd love you to look into the question of believers' baptism more. But if you're convinced from Scripture that yours was a real baptism, then we would want you to know that we would warmly welcome you here in membership. There's one last question that we need to look at, and that is, how should we baptize? So one other question that Christians disagree on, of course, is how much water should be used. Some Christians just use a small amount of water and sort of sprinkle it on the head, or kind of pour it over the head of the person who's being baptized. I really don't honestly think that the amount of water being used is something that we should get particularly hung up about. Although churches like Ambassador, we practice immersion, where the whole person goes underwater and then comes back up again. I think this fits actually with the root meaning of the verb to baptize, which the root of which is to immerse or to plunge or to dip. It also fits well, I think, with the imagery of dying to your old way of life and then rising again to a new life with Christ. that we saw spelt out in Romans 6. I think from the small amount of evidence we have, it may well have been practiced in the New Testament as well. It's slightly ambiguous, but in the accounts of the baptism of Jesus and the Ethiopian eunuch, it speaks of them coming up out of the water. And so I think that immersion fits best with what the Bible says, but I believe that someone sprinkled as a believer is still a valid baptism. Now, people often ask, how would I know if I'm ready for baptism? And here I would say that if you've placed your faith in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then you should be baptized. If you're a new Christian, we would normally want you to do some kind of short course to make sure that you understand the gospel and the basics of living as a Christian and what baptism means. If you're in your mid-teens, we might want you to wait until you're a little bit older to make sure that you've really owned your own faith and not just reflecting the faith of your parents. And then many of you will have seen baptisms here at Ambassador, I hope. The one on the screen there is when Rosanna was baptized at our church retreat a few weekends ago. Usually the person will share something about how they became a Christian and how they came to know Christ for themselves. Then we'll go down to somewhere like Repulse Bay, or here it was on our church retreat over at Noah's Ark, and the person will be baptized in the sea by immersion. It's a very public occasion often, and it's a great witness to Christ and what he has done in someone's life. And know that for me, it was a real milestone in my own faith when I was baptized aged 18. It really marked me kind of nailing my colours to the master as a follower of Christ, and a new assurance and joy that came from being obedient to him in baptism. And I know that's been the experience of many. Let's close with some final application. So for those of you who have been baptized and who are Christians, whether that was as a believer or as an infant, praise God. Praise God. Maybe look back to your baptism, whenever that was, and praise him. Praise him for saving you from your sin, and praise him for preserving you by his grace for all the years since then. If you're a Christian and you have not yet been baptized, then what's stopping you from being obedient to Christ in this way? Maybe up until now you've not taken the plunge for all sorts of reasons. Maybe you want to learn more, or maybe you've been a Christian for many years, but just you've never been baptized. Maybe you don't feel you are ready. Well, how about talking to somebody about some of these things this morning? Maybe 2020 needs to be the year when you are baptized. And then if you're someone who has never repented of your sins and trusted in Christ, then the key for you is not so much baptism, but what baptism points towards. Remember that baptism is a picture of Christ's cleansing. Sin has made us unclean and dirty, and deep in our hearts, I think we know that. Only Christ can wash us clean, and only Christ can make us new and give us new life. And so why not ask Christ to cleanse you and then be obedient to him and be baptized as a meaningful sign of what he has done? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we want to give thanks this morning for baptism and for all that it signifies. We pray for those of us who have been baptized that we might look to our baptisms and praise you for your saving and sustaining grace. For those of us who are Christians but haven't yet been baptized, we pray that you would give us courage and that you would help us as we continue to think through this issue. For those of us who have not yet trusted in Christ, we ask that we would come to know the cleansing that only Christ can offer. And we ask all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.